We are continuing in our study of the book of Philippians, and I am grateful to Roy Yankee, who picked up in my absence. Last week, I was just down the road at Trinity EPC, a sister church of ours, filling in for their pastor, who is on sabbatical. So just as you will see a lot of my colleagues in ministry when I'm on sabbatical, I was down at Trinity last week, and again, thanks to Roy. I understand he was in the book of Philippians, though he jumped ahead just a little bit, and that's okay. But today we are going to go back to Philippians chapter 2 and the first 11 verses. So I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for these words of encouragement and of challenge. And I do pray that as we look at them more closely, that they are far more than just words of instruction. But by the work of your Spirit in our heart, they would serve to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Roy mentioned last week, in the Philippian church, there was a lot going on that was right and good. And there was also some threats, some difficulties that may, if let go too long, cause division and a tearing apart of the church. And Paul is, in many ways, looking down the road and saying, if you go a particular way and let this outside group influence you, you're going to be in a bad way at some point in time. And his approach has been not to simply say, listen, you guys need to get your act together and watch out for these bad people and just do what you're supposed to do. Try harder. But instead what he does is say, let's go back to the basics. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that matters most. It's what he has accomplished for you and on your behalf that is most significant. So don't lose sight of that. Cling to this, because out of this springs forth all of the other good things that are necessary for a healthy and vibrant church. Now, sometimes, as in the case today, Paul will give an encouragement to the Philippians or even some admonition to them. And it's not that they're deficient in this area. It's simply one of those opportunities for him to look down the road and say, if you're not clinging to this and you're not being reminded of this truth at this point, you're going to be in much worse shape as the days, months, and years unfold. And I think the same could be said for Grace Chapel. It's not that we're deficient in the way in which we care for each other, but it's always good that we are reminded of what it looks like, right? It is good to be reminded that it's easy to slip into selfishness. It's easy to become self-centered rather than to look to the needs of others as we're being instructed here. And so what I want you to understand this morning is to take this as an encouragement and not as a wagging of the finger of you guys need to get your act together. Because I do feel like we have our act together in this area, but by the same token, we always and continually need to be reminded to put first things first. Most of you know that Billy Graham died this week. America's pastor is what they called him. And Billy Graham, interestingly enough, as popular and as well known as he was, he never liked really the limelight. And I find this striking because this is a man who preached in person to over 200 million people. In person to more than 200 million people. Just to give you some perspective, that's more people than Elvis and the Beatles performed to combined. So this preaching of the gospel in not only to 200 million people, but in 185 different countries. And for 50 years, he was a Gallup poll, not a recipient, but he was recognized by Gallup as one of the most admired men in America. I mean, it was phenomenal. To say that he was a household name is an understatement. He served as a spiritual advisor and confidant and counselor to presidents, from Presidents Harry Truman on to President Barack Obama, for that many years. And all of these things seem to point to the fact that he enjoyed the limelight. He loved being front and center. And it was all about him because he was so popular and he was so present in our culture. But there are a couple of quotes of his that I find pretty telling of who he was as a man and who he was as a Christ follower. He said this, "I haven't written my own epitaph, and I'm not sure that I should, but whatever it is, I hope it will be simple, and that it will point not to me, but to the one that I served." I think that's very telling. There's a second quote he has as well that I really appreciate. "God has given us two hands, one to receive and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing." So as much as it seemed that Billy Graham's life was one in the spotlight where he liked to have all the attention on him, his words and his actions showed something very different. He was completely and fully devoted to the God who called him to the service of preaching to over 200 million people. And he was committed to the reality that he was saved by grace through faith, not of his own works. And he didn't boast ever about himself. He boasted about Jesus Christ. And that what he felt was most important was to give his life, to pour it out like a drink offering so that others would know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and freedom that comes through uniting with him. This was Billy Graham's life. And this is exactly what Philippians 2 is teaching us. Do not think about your own interests, but think about the interests of others. What is it that they need? Billy Graham thought that their greatest need, which is pretty accurate, was to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he devoted his life to that, to serving others and giving them that truth. It's along the lines of, many of you probably read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Do you remember how it opens? Remember the first line? It is not about you. And he goes on to say, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your career or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. These are the words of Rick Warren, but they truly reflect the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians here in chapter 2. You know, we know this. If we are Christ followers, no matter how young or old, intuitively we know that a life in Christ is one that should be considerate of others. one that should be thinking about more than just ourselves and how we want to get ahead and how we want to be happy and how we want to be satisfied. This is not something that is particularly challenging for us. We know this in our heads. But the difficulty is having that translate into the way in which we live, our actions, our everyday work, right? And so over the years, we have devised all kinds of means by which to help us in this trek from getting the information of, hey, it is important for us to serve others. It is important for us to give generously. It is important for us to do as Christ has done for us. And one of the more popular ways over the last 25 years are those little rubber bracelets that we wore around our wrists with four initials on them. Do we remember? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And as much as that is a great reminder, when we looked at that little rubber band on our wrist at a point of decision, or if someone hurt us, or if we're going through difficulty, and we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? It's a great question to ask. You only have to go to Philippians chapter 2 and the first 11 verses to know exactly what Jesus did. But our translation of what would Jesus do to actually doing what Jesus did is oftentimes a gulf that we have a hard time swimming across. Just like all of you, I know that feeling. If someone offends me and my bracelet says, what would Jesus do? I know that the first action I should have is forgiveness and to delight in who I am in Jesus Christ and not worry about if I'm going to get revenge or how they're going to hurt as much as I hurt. But human nature tends to take over, doesn't it? We want to see them hurt a little bit. Okay, I know what Jesus would do, but maybe Jesus didn't understand exactly how bad this feels. Or I know what Jesus would do, but Jesus doesn't live in my shoes, so this requires a little bit different way to look at this. We've all been through this. We look at our bracelets and we know what the Bible says, and yet we oftentimes do our own thing. Long before these bracelets, the Apostle Paul was dealing with the exact same thing in the Philippian church. And the key to his encouragement is this: don't try harder. Rest in the promise that is yours in Jesus Christ. Begin there and let your actions flow from that truth. Surrender more fully. Believe. But also, in addition to believing, follow Jesus. In addition to following Jesus, he says actually imitate what Jesus has shown you and demonstrated for you in this passage. This is the path of humility and of dependence and of sacrifice. And this path, the Apostle Paul assures us, and Jesus does in many other places in the Bible, is one that leads to great joy and great fulfillment and great satisfaction. Now, all of us love the idea of great fulfillment and great joy and great satisfaction. We're just not so crazy about the idea that that involves humility and dependence and sacrifice. So we spend some time trying to figure out how to circumvent the sacrifice and the dependence and still get to joy. But humility is what brings joy. Paul says. Seems illogical, doesn't it? To be humble and to not think of ourselves, to empty ourselves and to only think of others. How does that bring joy? How does that bring satisfaction to me? It's the upside down nature of Jesus' gospel. Oftentimes the way down is the way up. The way of sacrifice is the way of fulfillment. And the way of humility is what produces great joy in us. I've said this before, and I'm not sure who coined the phrase, but true humility needs to be understood not as thinking less of yourself, but just thinking of yourself less. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less often. So I invite you to look at these few verses in this passage with different lenses, because to be humble and to serve others doesn't mean that you become a doormat. doesn't mean that you have to become the worst person on the face of the earth and totally useless and to think of yourself as the lowliest of the lows. You're not. If you have been saved by grace, if you have been rescued by the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, you're a pretty big deal. You are full of God's Spirit. You are adopted as his son. You are special in his sight. You have so much to offer. So it's not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. We have been designed with dignity. We have been redeemed with love. And the Apostle Paul is simply saying, share that same reality with those who are around you. So let's look very briefly at these few passages, a few verses in this passage. In beginning in verse 1, we have to realize, for in some of your translations, verse 1 in chapter 2 begins with, therefore, if you have any encouragement. And just a Bible study tip, if there is a therefore, you always want to know what the therefore is, therefore. And so he looks back to the end of chapter 1. And at the end of chapter 1, there is this explanation that Paul is making of, if you are united with Christ, then you're expected to suffer as Christ suffered. That's not the greatest news, is it? But the reality is, just because you have united with Christ by faith doesn't mean your life is going to be sweet, perfect, and without any issues. Just as Christ suffered, we will suffer as well. We are not immune to the troubles of this world. And he's continuing that idea that as Christ suffered, we suffered. But then he also says now in verse 1, as Christ has given us encouragement and all kinds of other things, so we should give that same encouragement to others. If we have been encouraged by Christ in verse 1, then encourage others. If we have been comforted by Christ's love, then comfort other in Christ's love. If we have a common sharing in the Spirit, if we have any tenderness, if we have any compassion, any of those things, if they are ours through Jesus Christ, they're not meant to be hoarded. They're meant to be shared with those around us. And verses 3 through 4 really get to the heart of it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, there's that word again, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Let me begin with verse 4. Don't look to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. The word interest there is actually a filler. It's not in the original language. It's an assumed idea. So interest could be just fill in the blank. It could be not looking to your own whatever, but each of you to the whatever of the others. Maybe it's don't look to your own finances, but to others' finances. Don't look to your own happiness, but to the happiness of others. Don't look to your own fulfillment, but to the fulfillment of others. Don't look to your own security, but the security of others. You get the point. Whatever that interest might be, it could be anything. But in the same way God has blessed you or encouraged you or strengthened you in that area, look to do the same for those who are around you. The idea is basically the second half of the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second part? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is really what Paul is reiterating here. To rest in the love of God the Father and by extension share that love that you have been granted through the gospel with others. The idea here is very simply, find joy in making others joyful. Find joy in making others joyful. If you have had a long week and you are chilling in front of the TV and that's all you want to do is just relax, clear your mind and veg for a little bit, and your wife says, I need some help, or your child says, will you come play with me? What does it take to make the other joyful? What it takes is by simple gospel-inspired, God-loving will, you say, you know what? I do possess much that I can share. So I'm going to take this opportunity to share a little bit of what has been granted me. Now, most of us know that that's one of the most difficult things to do. Because when we're having a little me time and someone would like some help, it is difficult to pull ourselves away to be cheerful or joyful in helping someone else, isn't it? And so what we end up doing is, if we don't argue with the person who's asked us for a little help, which is usually the first result, because I'm watching TV, can you leave me alone for just a few minutes and then I'll help you, but I need help now. This has probably been one of those scenes that have been replayed in your house a million times, so I won't repeat it. But what I'm concerned with is, how do we make that jump? How do we go from, this is my time, I'm tired, I don't want to do this, to, I need to make this person feel joyful because I have been made joyful through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, I think the key is verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Some of your translations say, in humility, esteem others above yourself. I used to think that this passage was a logical one, where if there were folks who possessed greater skill than me, or had a more gracious heart, or had something that made them admirable in my eyes, then these weren't the ones that I need to esteem or value more, because they already had it. They already had something in greater measure than I did. So I simply looked upon them as, they're good, no need to value them above myself or esteem them more. I always felt that the challenge was to those people who had less than me, who were less skilled than me, or less resources than I did, or whatever the case may be. Those are the ones that I need to look out for and to value above myself. And the fallacy of that point of view is that we are judging people's needs or value based on what we think they already possess. So the idea behind valuing others above themselves isn't to say, I value you above me because I see what you're worth and I'm going to go one better and make sure that you're loved. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with who they are as God's creation. It has everything to do with who they are as image bearers of the King. And so this idea of who needs to be valued and who doesn't need to be valued above me is just false thinking. It's the wrong direction in which we can go. It's not about that kind of logical thinking. There's a big difference between admiring someone or feeling pity for someone and simply valuing them for who they are. So to value or to esteem someone above yourself means, first and foremost, to recognize them as God's creation, a fellow human being, one worthy of your joy-giving. How about that? Regardless of where they're at. It is not up to us to determine if someone needs encouragement or needs to be made feel joyful. That's not ours. If there is another human being, then the role is to value that other human being above ourselves. The point is not what they possess, but what we consider them to be. And this is a great check for all of us. How is it that we esteem other people? Do we withhold esteem from those that we feel have it all together and don't need our valuing or our esteeming? Or do we look upon others who are around us as those who are created in the image of God, and they are worthy of our esteem and our valuing them above ourselves? So the question is, am I willing to serve anyone, regardless of whether they're better or worse than I am? Regardless of whether they're richer or poorer than I am? You know what this sounds like, right? Regardless of whether they're in sickness or in health. There's a reason that sounds like the wedding vow. Because what is a wedding vow but to say, I esteem and value you above myself. I am entering into a covenant with you that says, I pledge to value you above myself. The problem is that the Apostle Paul is saying this is the charge to every Christian on the face of the earth and the way in which they relate to other human beings. This is humility. It is the opposite of entitlement. It is walking through life not saying you owe me, but rather I owe you. And this is a different approach for many of us, because we're so often swayed by the way in which other people treat us. But the Apostle Paul is saying, what about if you were on offense? You didn't wait to see how people made you feel, but in humility, you considered everyone before you did yourself. Not looking out to your own interest, but to others. Now, the source of this, very simply, is Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And then verses 6, 7, and 8 go into great detail describing the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf, the initiative he took to serve us when we didn't deserve to be served. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our source, plain and simply, is Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, who died for us, who forgave us, who accepts us, who justifies us, who allows us to be adopted into the family of God when he owed us nothing. All that was done for us. All that was accomplished on our behalf. Not his own interest, but ours. He counted us, amazingly so, he counted us greater than himself. This is where humility comes from, by being overwhelmed by the grace of God in our lives. If you're lacking humility and lacking the ability to show others acts of service or generosity, it's not that you're not trying hard enough. It's probably because you're not overwhelmed with the grace of God in your own life through Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, this translates into the culture of our church. My greatest desire is for the culture of this church to continue in this mindset of Philippians chapter 2, to continue serving one another and putting ourselves out there for one another, encouraging, bringing joy, placing others before ourselves. This is a good thing that I think we're all engaged in now, but we need to always be striving to do better at. Because one of the interesting aspects of disunity in a church, it's not caused by legitimate differences of opinion. Do you know that? Very, very seldom are church splits or church problems caused by differences of opinion. They're caused by self-centeredness. And this is true in any organization. There's usually a divide not because of a difference of opinion, but because we're not willing to place the other before ourselves. This passage concludes with a really delightful promise in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's two ways to look at this. The first is that as we imitate Christ, as we set aside our desires and interests for the sake of serving others, fueled by the gospel of Jesus in our own hearts, overwhelmed with his grace and his joy, as we do that, it looks on the surface as our humility is taking us down, 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 down. Always putting other people first, always doing before, always helping others before ourselves. And from the outside, we look like we're being lowered. But in reality, we're being exalted in the eyes of God. This is simply a reminder that to follow Christ means to follow him all the way. So to be self-sacrificial and to give of ourselves, as Jesus did, results in the same thing that happened to Jesus. Eventually, he was exalted. So this is an indication that we can expect the same. There is joy in our serving because there is joy in being exalted. But I think the most significant meaning of this verse, are these two verse or 9 through 11, is this. Jesus is exalted by God the Father. And we, along with the rest of the world, one day will bow down before him and will confess that he is Lord. Whether we do this with great confidence or abject terror rests in how we have lived this life. Have we been overwhelmed by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ in our own lives? If so, the requirement, the natural process, Paul is saying, is that that flows into the life of others. And one of the ways that works is by sacrificing and by giving ourselves generously to others. You see, this verse, or 9 through 11, is a promise, a certainty of how things are going to end. And to be bowing before him with great delight and joy means giving great dependence upon him and serving others in this life. You know, as I said in the beginning, the tendency at this point is just to resolve, you know what, I'm going to become more humble because that's what God wants of me. I'm just going to work real hard this week and be more humble. And I want to advise you against that. I do. Instead, what I would like you to do is this. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to rest in what that brings you. To know that you are forgiven of your sin. To know that there's no longer any bondage to sin, but rather you have power to say no. And to recognize that you have been given life everlasting. Death will not take you in the end. Your spirit will live on forever, and you will be given new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to, Heather likes to use the word marinate. I think you should marinate in this truth for a while. If you do not know Jesus as Lord, if you have not yet surrendered your life to him, perhaps today is the day to begin, to realize that always climbing this ladder, always looking out for number one, always trying harder and seeing that it's not quite working, that there's always dissatisfaction, that there's always difficulty in being settled in who you are and what you're doing. I invite you to know Jesus Christ today, to allow him to not only redeem you and to give you a new heart and a restored mind, but to become a new creation completely in him, where the old is gone and the new has come, and to rest again in this reality of who you are. Remember your identity. If you have been saved by grace through faith because of Jesus Christ, you are justified. That means legally, there is nothing against you anymore. You are right with God, or righteous. You have been adopted into his family. You're a child of the King. All of these truths about you, I want you to rest in them this week. And once you are filled up with this reality of the gospel in your life and what it means to be God's child through Jesus Christ, then begin thinking about, all right, how does this overflow into the lives of others? How is it that I can become more committed to serving others before myself now that I have the confidence that nothing's being taken from me? Rather, I'm freely given what I've been freely given. Once you sit with this for a while and develop the security and confidence that comes with it, then you're more prepared, I think, to serve and to give. Humility is going to come more naturally because now you know you're not thinking less of yourself. How can you think less of yourself if you are a child of the living God? Rather, you're just thinking of yourself less. Would you pray with me? Father, for some of us, this is still just a crazy idea that by sacrificing and surrendering to you and to in humility, give ourselves to others before we think of our own needs. This is confusing. It's not logical in the way it works, and I will confess I believe that's true. We're not talking about what's logical. We're talking about the culture and the means by which you have set up to form us and to shape us into your image and likeness, to mature us in our faith, to help us to trust you more. Lord, today I pray that each one of us in this room would take that small step toward complete and utter dependence upon you for our sense of worth, for our confidence, for our well-being, for our financial security, for all of that. And as we step into that and little by little begin to realize that if we are in Christ, nothing can be taken from us, then we realize it's quite easy to freely give of ourselves to others. And Lord, this translates into our offering that we now take, because we realize that everything we have comes from you. Now, we may say that our jobs are ours because we were trained and skilled and intelligent enough, but we have to realize who gave us the skill and the intelligence. It's you. So now we give a portion of our earnings to you because we recognize that this is simply an overflow of the gospel in our lives. This is a spilling over of what we've been richly blessed with. And when we put something in that offering plate, what we're saying is, in humility, I realize that this goes to serving others. And so I delight in that because it is from the overflow of my own heart. So God, receive these gifts as we give them with cheerful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.